Great to see you this morning, and I hope you're all doing well. We're going to open up the Word together, but I came across this headline this week. I think I've got a slide coming up. A Mississippi pastor broke a world record by preaching for 96 hours straight. He preached through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 4 days. So it got me inspired, got me thinking. Buckle in. I hope you don't have too much on the next few days. But, just be glad you won't be here listening until Thursday, just before our community meals. We'll get you out for family hubs and things like that. So rather than starting in Genesis 1, we're going to be heading to John 6 this morning. So you might like to turn there. As you do that, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for the blessing and the beauty of being able to gather together, Lord, as family, as your people. Thank you that you have welcomed us in, that you have made a way for us to come. And Lord, as we've worshiped this morning, as we've partaken of communion, we thank you for those times, and we thank you, Lord, that we can open up your word now. Your word says that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth, Lord. So may you, by your Spirit, nourish and feed our souls today through your word, I pray. Be honored and glorified. Holy Spirit, come and breathe upon these words that I speak. For the glory of the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 6 is where we're heading, and we're continuing our series this morning, Signs That Lead to Wonder. And over the last month or so, we've been delving into these seven signs that John specifically and intentionally included in his gospel for a very clear purpose, to point us towards Jesus, to point us towards who he truly is, his power, his nature, his claims, ultimately so that you would believe, we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. And so a few weeks ago, just by way of a brief recap, we looked at Jesus turning the water into wine. And really that miracle, the wine wasn't the point, but it pointed us towards something. It pointed us towards his nature, the nature of Jesus, his lordship, his power, but also his humanity, being there amongst the people reveling in that wedding celebration. It pointed us towards his mission, that sense of the Lord coming to bring newness, new life, new wine, his transforming power. And it also pointed us towards his provision, his grace that is abundant. And then we looked at the healing of the official son, which again points us towards Jesus as the answer, as the healer, as the sovereign Lord, and as the Savior. And it invites us to a response of faith, just like the official, to come before the Lord with humility, with sincerity, and with that ability to hold fast to his word and his promises and be able to walk that long road clinging to his word and his promises. Last time we looked at the healing at the pool on the Sabbath, which pointed us towards Jesus' compassion and gracious pursuit of this one man, this one invalid there around the pool looking for his healing. Pointed us towards Jesus' ability to cut through the disappointments, the fears, the doubts, and our tendency to look to other places for our wholeness. And it also revealed Jesus' claim that he had authority over the Sabbath, thereby revealing his nature as God, showing that he alone has authority and power and ability to heal and make whole. So today, we're progressing through to the feeding of the 5,000. Let's read together from verse 1 of John 6. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. As a parent, if I got $1 for every time my wonderful kids said the phrase, I'm hungry, I'd be a very rich man. Sometimes it feels like we're feeding 5,000 people in our home, not just the 3 kids that we have. Food, of course, is obviously a necessity. It sustains life, it nourishes, it strengthens, it causes us to grow and to be healthy. And in our Western culture, I don't think it would be too much of a stretch to say that a lot of our thought, our planning, a large portion of our budget goes into thinking about what we're going to eat, what we fill our bellies with on a weekly basis. According to statistics, the average person will consume upwards of 40 tons of food in their lifetime. That's a lot of food. But even though we consume that much food over the course of our lives, we have a meal, and by the next meal, we're hungry again. So we feed our bodies, and then by the next meal, we're hungry again. Even the very best meal will only satisfy us for so long. In our passage for today, this sign and the subsequent discourse, which we'll get to in just a little bit as we go this morning, it points us to the one who truly satisfies, the one who truly nourishes and sustains, both physically as well as spiritually, which is our deepest need. The feeding of the 5,000 is an incredible account, a truly amazing miracle. And aside from Jesus' death and resurrection, it's the only sign or miracle that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And as a result, I would put to us this morning that it's significant for us to pay attention to it, to grasp, to see what is being revealed through this particular account. Whilst the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this particular sign and miracle, only John's Gospel gives the true context and meaning of it. We could say its spiritual significance. Barclay, in his commentary, states this, that always in the 4th Gospel, there are 2 things. There is a simple surface story that anyone can understand and retell, but there is also a wealth of deeper meaning for the one who has eagerness to search and the eye to see and the mind to understand the spiritual significance, so that each miracle is in fact a sermon in action. So today I want to endeavor to do 2 main things for us as we unpack this passage. I want us to spend time unpacking the practical meaning of the sign. Look at it on the surface level, if you like, what we can see and learn and grab hold of for our lives today. But then I also want to delve into the deeper meaning that John intended the reader to truly grasp about what he was trying to convey. So here, the Jesus feeding the 5,000, we start at this place of human need again. This problem, this impossibility, certainly it was that in the mind of Philip and some of the other disciples as well. But to us this morning, what I put to us first of all is this. What is clear is Christ's desire for connection over transaction. In verse 3, we see that Jesus is sitting down with his disciples. A beautiful picture of connection and relationship. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, this very same account, there's this sense of Jesus drawing his disciples aside, calling his disciples to him for a time of rest and engagement and connection. It's a beautiful picture of connection, but in this, the wider context, we see a deeper issue. We see the crowds following him with a different kind of motivation. The crowds following him, coming to him simply because they saw the signs that he was doing. And that's a common thread in the Gospels. We saw that a couple of sermons ago in the healing of the official son, where Jesus actually says and rebukes the people, "Unless you see signs, you will not truly believe." And there is a trap that we too can fall into, and that is of coming to Jesus only for what he can do for us. Now, we should, please hear me correctly this morning, we should come to him with our needs, with our hopes, with our desires. He invites us to come, we should come. However, that should not be the full extent of our engagement with him. He is relational, not transactional. He desires relational connection, not just a business transaction. When we learn to pursue the Lord for who he is, when we sit down with him, we gain relationship, we get to know him, and then all the other things also find their place as it flows from relationship, not just a transaction. This morning, how is your connection with Christ Jesus? Second thing I want us to notice this morning is Christ testing and proving. In this place of human need, this large crowd, this hungry crowd in need of food, it's in this place that Jesus tests Philip. There are times and seasons where the Lord will test us to see our response. Will we trust him? What are we looking to? Will we look to him? One commentator says this, that we cannot simply amble along with Jesus, for he is concerned more with our growth than with our comfort. And so like Philip, sometimes tests come to get us out of our comfort zone. In verse 6, we read that Jesus knew what he was about to do. I kind of think if he knew what he was going to do, poor Philip, he kind of set him up there for failure. If he knew what he was going to do, why did he ask him, "Hey, what are we going to do?" Well, often before he moves or acts or reveals himself or his power in some way or in a certain situation, he will test us. Will we trust him? Will we look to him? There's a particular Greek word used here, pirazo, which means to scrutinize, examine, prove, to test or try, and it describes the act of putting someone or something to the proof. The context here specifically is to develop, or here it demonstrates that the Lord may probe his disciples to deepen their reliance upon him. So the application for us today is that there are times the Lord may probe us to deepen our reliance upon him. Often we think of a test or an exam as a negative thing. Often when I speak to some of the youth on a Friday night, it's exam time, we've got tests coming up. But I would put to us this morning that we benefit every day from people or from things that have been tested and proved. If you go to the doctor, I don't know about you, but I want that doctor to have been tested and proved. I want them to have sat their exams to know that they know what they're doing. If you get on a plane to fly somewhere, I want that pilot to have been tested and proved to know how to take off and land that plane and get us through turbulence to get us safely to the destination. If you drive a car, that car that you buy, I want to know that that car has been through a period of testing, safety testing, so that it's actually safe to drive. So in Jesus testing Philip here, it was to deepen his reliance upon him. It was to build and strengthen his faith. It was to help him move beyond just reliance upon natural resources, to look to what the Lord could do. I wonder if some of us are in that kind of place today, where maybe the Lord is also inviting us to be strengthened in our faith, in our trust. Our natural instinct at times, if you're like me, can be to look at our resources, or lack thereof, our abilities, our wisdom to find a solution. Or on the flip side, we look at our limitations and our weaknesses and our failures and think, well, what can be done? It's too hard. I'm going to tap out from here. But in this situation, Jesus asked Philip a question to test him. His knowledge is impressive. He does some quick calculations. He says, well, 6 months' wages, even if we pulled that together, even then, that would not be enough for everyone to have even a little. His knowledge is impressive. Sometimes knowledge is useless if it doesn't actually lead us to something, to action, to trust in the Lord. Because in his calculations, Philip had left out one rather important element in the equation. That's Jesus and what he could do. And I wonder how often we too leave Jesus out of the equation, trying to figure it all out with our own resources, with our own wisdom, with our own strength, with our own gifting, when maybe we need to see more clearly with the eyes of faith and what he is able to do and what he may be wanting to do. So from this place of testing, we see the miracle and we see Christ's power and provision. And in verse 8 and 9, Andrew's response is different than Philip's. Rather than, this problem is too big, Lord, it was, well, I've got something here. It's probably too small. I don't think it'll go very far, but I'm going to bring it anyway. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord might be able to do something with it. And I want to encourage us this morning, I want to put this to us, that we should never underestimate what the Lord can do. Let me say that again. We should never underestimate what the Lord can do. We should never underestimate his power and his provision. He can do a lot with a very little. He can bring abundance from what seems like lack. He can bring a great harvest from small seeds sown in faith. He can bring great fruitfulness from a surrendered life placed in his hands. Love the story of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Incredible impact. And he was asked to explain the phenomenal impact of his life and his ministry. And he replied, well, for the last 80 years, God has had all that there is of William Booth. And through him and through his life, Christ fed a multitude. Just like the water into wine, where the Lord made some 180 liters or so of the best wine, there is an abundance about Jesus. He's not stingy. His grace is abounding. Though Philip was thinking, well, if we pulled this much money together, maybe there'd be enough just for everyone just to have a little bit. Well, Jesus wasn't thinking in terms of just a little. Didn't even cross his mind. In verse 11, it says, he ensured they had as much as they wanted. In verse 12, it says, when they had eaten their fill, he ensured there was more than enough. And then that nothing was wasted either. When we bring ourselves, the little we have to offer to Jesus, never underestimate what he can do. Through those prayers that we pray in faith, those prayers for perhaps our family or the prodigals, our children that have strayed, our neighbors, whoever it might be, never underestimate what God can do through those prayers. Through those conversations and investments of discipleship, however small they may seem, through those acts of service that you're doing. Never underestimate what he can do and how he can multiply it to bring about a great harvest. Perhaps you're here this morning facing a particular circumstance that feels overwhelming or impossible, just like for Philip it felt that. Whether that's a physical need, a financial need, a relationship that needs restoration, or maybe it's an area of sin that feels too big and too overwhelming. During the week we had a gentleman knock on the door here at church, and was in real need. I was able to get him some meals, and he said he hadn't eaten for a few days, just hadn't been able to afford it, which is interesting given what we're talking about this morning. Just had a conversation with him, and one of the things he kept saying was, I just don't know how God could ever forgive me. So I was able to try and encourage him. His mercy's great. Talk about the cross and the price that Jesus had paid, and prayed with him. Kind of got me thinking, you know, in this, maybe it's an area of sin for someone here this morning. Let me remind you of the abundance of God's power and provision for each of those areas of our lives. So this morning, Perhaps we could leave it there. But in Jesus feeding and nourishing the crowd's physical need and hunger, this sign actually pointed to something greater. It pointed to him being the one who could actually nourish and satisfy their spiritual hunger. And the application of the sign is made in the discourse that follows. So I'm just going to pick up the latter part of John chapter 6 from verse 25. In the ensuing period, Jesus walked on water. The crowd's amazed that he's like, how did you get here? And in verse 25 of John 6, it says this, that when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jump down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world, the world, is my flesh. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Amen. Well, there's a fair bit in there, let's be honest. But what I want to bring out in the time that we have left this morning, and that really we could delve into so many things there. But I want to point us towards this, that the point of the sign, the feeding of the 5,000, kind of the explanatory notes, if you like, of the miracle of this feeding the 5,000 is this. Jesus revealing, Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. And if you come to me and feed on me, you will be satisfied and sustained forever, never to be hungry again. So this section that we've read contains some of the profoundest teaching in this gospel concerning the significance of Jesus. And in essence, what Jesus is kind of saying throughout this discourse is this, that food can only satisfy you temporarily. You will be hungry again before long. Even this incredible miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, the multiplying of just five loaves and a couple of fish, you know, the people would have been satisfied, would have enjoyed eating that. But even by the next morning, they would have been hungry again. But this sign pointed to Jesus revealing himself as the bread of life, the satisfier of the hunger of the human heart. There is a longing, a searching, a yearning in every human heart for satisfaction, for meaning, for fulfillment, to have our needs met, and even all the very best things of life, the things that life has to offer, good as those things are, ultimately cannot satisfy and meet the deepest needs of the human heart. Many go looking in all sorts of places and try all sorts of things. Some look to work and their job to find meaning and satisfaction. Now, hear me, it's good to find satisfaction and meaning and purpose in work, but when we're looking to that as trying to kind of meet this deep longing in our hearts, we're going to be disappointed every time. In the same way, if it's a pursuit, if it's a sport or some other endeavor, art or music, whatever it is, maybe it's a relationship or in money or in you fill in the blanks, but if those things are held up as the very things that are going to satisfy us and meet the deepest longing of our hearts, ultimately we'll be left unsatisfied and longing for more. It's perhaps a little bit like this. My kids play sport. I love being there to cheer them on. I love helping out when I can. And the sports primarily that my kids play are soccer and basketball. So the idea is that you score goals. And watching the kids and their teammates as they're young, learning the art of soccer and basketball, you know, at halftime you swap directions, right? You know, you're going one way. And I've seen lots of little kids at the start of the second half, they'll get the ball and they'll run the way that they were going in the first half and score a goal. Or they'll run and kick a goal and they're like, yeah. And then they realize, oh no, we're going the other way. And it's like, oh no, it's okay, well done, you're doing okay. Head up. You know, they've got the right idea, but they're just aiming at the wrong place. And similarly in life, so often we can look for meaning or fulfillment or satisfaction. That's the right idea. There's a longing, there's a yearning there in our hearts, but we're just looking and aiming at the wrong place, to those things that will not actually last. In Isaiah 55:2, it says this, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, true bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. The actor and comedian Jim Carrey, who would have thought we'd be quoting Jim Carrey in a church? But he says something actually quite profound. He says this, I wish that everyone could become rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. And it's even more profound given that he is rich and famous and has done lots of what he would have dreamed of. It speaks to this passage, this sign that John includes in his gospel, but then the discourse that Jesus unpacks for us, because Jesus is speaking here to the heart of true human need. So what is it about bread? What is it about bread? Well, bread nourishes, it sustains, it fills you up, it's a staple. For much of the world, it's the staff of life. It's basic universal food. Wherever you are, whether you're here in Australia, whether you're in Africa, in Asia, anywhere else, in some form or another, every culture, every people group has breads of some kind. Bread is for all. Jesus doesn't say, I'm the caviar of life. I'm the filet mignon of life. No. That's exclusive, that's expensive, that's only for a few. He says, I'm the bread of life, because bread is for all. Young and old, rich and poor, he's saying he's the savior of all, the savior of the world for everyone, not just for some. So what is John pointing us to, including this sign and discourse? I'm going to bring this into land this morning. So encourage us in a couple of things. Is that Jesus satisfies and sustains. The crowd who received this miracle were satisfied for a moment, but in performing this sign, Jesus was showing them, he was offering to them true life, true satisfaction, true fulfillment, something more than just temporary satisfaction. It's the answer to the longing of every human heart. The people here in this discourse that Jesus is having, they refer to the manna in the wilderness. That, of course, if we go back in the Old Testament to Exodus 16, where God has delivered his people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He's leading them through the wilderness, their years of wandering through the desert, and they're grumbling against God. And the Lord, in his mercy, he provides for them. He provides this bread, they didn't really know what it was, so they called it manna. It was the dew would come in and leave in the morning this wafer-like bread that they ate day after day, year after year. It was in my Bible anyway, that particular passage of Scripture is titled Bread from Heaven, where God, the I Am, provided for his people. And this was wonderful and miraculous and, of course, saved a lot on their food bill over 40 years. But ultimately, it still left them hungry the next day because they needed to go and collect it again. And the next day, and the day after that. The manna in the wilderness, the bread from heaven that God gave to them, ultimately was a sign pointing to the true bread from heaven, Jesus, who was to come. And I want to put to us this morning that he desires to meet our deepest longings and needs. Our spiritual need, our main need is not just food. Our main need is not just that provision or that healing or that relationship or that promotion or that season of where everything kind of feels peaceful and not in turmoil anymore. Or that happiness that we're searching for. Our main need is not those things. It's to come to him for eternal life. There's two main words for life in the New Testament. Greek words, one is bios, which basically means existence. You know, you look out at the trees or the grass, and that would be bios, biology. We get that word from that. It doesn't say, I am the bread of existence. We're not called to just exist, to just kind of go through life. This is this particular word here in verse 35 where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's a particular Greek word, zoe, which is true life. It's the absolute fullness of life which belongs to God. It has him as its source and is given as a gift shared with us. So we come into this life, we are satisfied spiritually, we are satisfied in the depths of our being and sustained spiritually only by a right relationship with Jesus. So I would put to us this morning, how closely are you walking with him? Are you walking in his life, this life that he came to offer, this life that he has made available to us? He alone can satisfy the human heart. He alone can satisfy that need for belonging and acceptance, purpose, whatever it might be, it's found in him. He satisfies and sustains. Maybe we could get the worship team to come up at this point. Jesus invites us to come and eat. For the crowds, they came with nothing apart from that little boy. But he gave them as much as they wanted. They ate their fill. He provided for them. But it would have been no good if they didn't partake of it, if they didn't actually eat it. Oh, wow, what a miracle. All these baskets of food left over. But we're still hungry. Bread must be eaten. Growing up, before, you know, making your own sourdough was a thing. You have your little starter and you feed it, and it's great. I love sourdough. But before that was kind of a thing and popular, bread maker machines were the thing. That was kind of what I grew up with anyway in my home. I don't know if anyone else remembers them. But we had one of those, and my parents, they would put the flour and the ingredients in the night before. And you program the machine, it would come on at 3 a.m. or something like that. So by the time you woke up at 6:30, 7 o'clock, the whole house was filled with this aroma of bread and there was a fresh loaf of bread ready for you. Good memories. Something about the aroma of fresh bread. But me and my sisters, you know, we didn't just sit there like admiring it or enjoying the aroma. It didn't last too long. I think it was a daily occurrence that Mum needed to make a new loaf of bread because we ate it. We had it for breakfast. We had it for our lunches. There's no good sitting and looking at bread. It's no good just being content to smell the aroma. That won't nourish us. That won't fill us. It'll just make us more hungry. We must actually partake of the bread. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger," that's a good promise. That's good news. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He is giving an invitation to us all. Come to me, believe in me, keep on believing. Don't just sit there and look from afar and admire the good things that I have come to bring. Come to me and partake of it. The manna in the wilderness, they ate it, they still died. It satisfied them, it nourished them for a period of time. Verse 49, verse 50, this bread from heaven, when you eat of it, you will live forever. In verse 51, we can note the sacrificial language. Ultimately, Jesus is pointing us to the cross, his death, his resurrection, his broken body and his blood poured out. And it's this sacrifice, his body and his blood, broken and poured out at the cross, that needs to be personally appropriated in an act of faith in Jesus. In other words, to receive him, which is akin to the personal act of eating food, of partaking. In his death and in his resurrection, we find life. So this morning, there's an invitation. There is an encouragement and a takeaway for us this morning to feed on Jesus, the true bread of life. We do that by coming to him. By coming to him. That's his invitation. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, come to him. What's stopping or hindering you from coming to Jesus and partaking of the life that he has made available? We do this by communing with him. What's distracting you? What's hindering you from making room and coming to Jesus? We feed on him. One of the ways is by being in his word. The Bible talks about our daily bread, him giving us all we need, but it also talks about how we do not live on bread alone, physical bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We can feed our souls on his word, on his truth, which will in fact nourish and sustain us. Through this incredible sign, the feeding of the 5,000, we're reminded of Christ's desire for a relational relationship, not just a transactional one, based on signs or what he can do for us. We're reminded that there will be times he will lead us, times of testing and proving. But we're reminded that his provision and his power are immense and that there's more than enough in Jesus. But most importantly, this sign points us to Jesus as the one who is the bread of life, the one who satisfies and sustains, and the one who invites us to come and eat. So the response we are invited into is to come to him and partake of the life that he has made available to us, to have our hearts forever satisfied by him, not just the temporary pursuits and pleasures of this life. Like my kids, whose constant catch cry is, "I'm hungry." And we do feed them, by the way. We feed them well. But like that cry, "I'm hungry," may our hunger and desire be directed towards him, the one who truly satisfies. "I'm hungry, Lord. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to keep on coming, for I know that in you I will not be hungry, I'll not be thirsty." Praise God for that. Would you stand this morning? We're going to take a moment to finish this morning with a song of worship, just to intentionally posture and focus our hearts as we finish our time together upon the Lord, upon who he is, upon what he has done for us. We're going to, after that, invite the prayer team to come. It's an opportunity to receive prayer, which is always a blessing, always a good thing to do. But we want to just make room and make space for what the Lord might want to do as well. Let me pray for us as we finish our time together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this incredible account, the feeding of the 5,000. We thank you for what it reveals about Jesus, what we can grab hold of even today. I pray that you would help us to be a people who are connected to you, Lord Jesus, who aren't just coming to you in a transactional way just for what we can get out of you. Lord, I pray that in those times of testing and proving, Lord, we would not lose heart, but we would remember, Lord, that you are faithful, and that, Lord, we would also remember to bring you into the equation. I thank you, Lord, for your power and your provision for us. And I thank you, Lord, as we've looked at this morning, that Jesus, you are the bread of life, the one who satisfies, the one who nourishes, the one who sustains. And that, Lord, you have made available to us life, true life. So, Lord, may we respond to that invitation this morning to come to you and to eat, to partake of the life that you've made available to us. Lord, forgive us where we search after, go after all sorts of things to try and fill and satisfy and meet the deepest longings of our heart. Lord, forgive us. Draw us back to yourself, even this morning, I pray. And this week, Lord, as we go from here, may we feed on you, partake of you. Lord, even as we're making our sandwiches at lunchtime, as we're having toast in the morning, as we put that bread in the toaster, may our thoughts turn towards you, Lord, remembering that you are the bread of life. Thank you, Lord. So I just thank you for each person here this morning. I bless each and every one of them with your goodness, with your grace, with your provision, with your power for this week ahead and always. And that we would walk in the life that you have made a way for us to walk in. We honor you and we bless you. We thank you for our time together this morning. It's in your name we pray, Lord.